We are going to be in what book?
Titus.
Yes, we are. We're in Titus chapter 1. Yeah, it's a long chapter. It takes a long time to get through it, understandably. Here, let me play with these little cables here. There we go. I want to pray, of course, before we start. We'll pray for the offering we don't take. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? I mean, we don't pass the plate. We haven't come up with a new system or formula. We just recognize in our gathering it's effective to let people know where the offering boxes are in the back, and many people are able to just go online and do it that way. Our online family, as you participate as well in the financial opportunities and responsibilities as a church, and you can do that through our website in various ways. We recognize the importance of giving to God of the resources he's given to us. It's really that simple. And so we're going to pray for his provision, but we're also going to pray for his wisdom. There's something I know we're in need of. Let me share it with you out of Psalm 119. That the psalmist said in verse 156, "Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ways, according to your judgments." Said several times in that psalm, even back at the beginning of that psalm, he requested, there's this, revive me according to your word. Have you ever needed a sense of individual personal revival? It's like being refreshed, or it's like, you know, if you've ever walked in the desert or a hot day much and you feel kind of weak and you're kind of, sometimes what do you need? Just a sip of water. You just need to be refreshed. You need that revival, that living water, we would call it, from the Scripture. So what do we pray together? As we believe God will prepare our hearts, refresh us, revive us, and also teach us his word. God, as we would rejoice in your goodness, recognize you as creator of the universe, recognize you as Savior, the one and only Savior for humanity. As we recognize you as our personal Savior, we thank you, God, for what you have done. We thank you for who you are. And we would ask, because you are Creator, because you've proven your love on the cross and through the resurrection, because you know us perfectly, we would request, God, revive us, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Revive us, O Lord, according to your word. We know you can bring that stirring of the soul, that release from tension and temptation. You can bring it to where we can just have a focus upon you, and we're asking for that help today. We want to thank you, God, for how you have provided financially for us individually in our lives. You've allowed lean times in our lives so we would remember who our provision comes from. You've allowed times of abundance that we could remember who provided and be responsible with what you've entrusted to us. And so we thank you in advance for your provision, for the needs within this church family. We thank you, God, that you'll give the leadership wisdom on how to distribute every portion and every penny according to your purposes, God. Thank you for your faithfulness, Jesus. And God, because we recognize you as the provider, as we realize you are the one that replenishes our soul, we would ask you, O God, search us and see if there be any wicked way within us. Individually, is there something, Lord, that you would want to cleanse and remove or deal with? O Lord, search us and see if there be any wicked way within. And lead us in the way everlasting. Walk us through your word today, God. I pray, Lord, that I would get out of the way and you would speak through my voice for your glory and our joy, that we would be people that are corrected by your presence, that we're comforted through your word, that we're aware of your great kindness and mercy. Teach us, O God, for your glory and our joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, join me, please, in Titus chapter 1. Last week, we covered through verse 10. By connection and a beginning point. I want to start, of course, in verse 9. In verse 9 of Titus 1, you know, as Titus is exhorted, he's there on the island of Crete to set in order the things that are lacking and to appoint elders. And in other words, he's to help start this church and can help it stay on course. And he's told there should be some qualities and should be expressions, and there should be an outward expression of the inward life. And as he's talking about that, he describes some of the attributes and qualities. Holding fast the faithful word as you have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Teach the word, he's telling Titus, to tell the leaders, to tell the people. Teach the word. It means not only verbalize it, but live it. Because if you say it and don't live it, people won't believe it. But you give credit, you clarify, you bring proof, truth, principles, and let your life be a living expression of that declaration. And so, the reason he would want him to exhort others, encourage and strengthen others in the word, it says there, so you can convict those who contradict. And it just speaks of correct those who are straying from the truth, that they may get on track, get back on track. See, too much we can agree. Too much discussion, which leads to division, often over doctrine, is not because someone wants the truth to be known. It's because someone wants to be right. Have you ever been in those discussions over doctrine? It's all about being right, not being truthful, but being right. And it's sad. It's divisive. It's destructive. It's just not good. Our goal, it's always important. If you're engaging with someone, this is a bonus point, not in my notes, no charge. If you're engaging with somebody and it's, you know, just kind of not sure where it's going, think about where you're going. What do you want your words to convey? What are you hoping to communicate with your emotion, with your enunciation, with your passion? What are you hoping that they take hold of and walk away with? And if you think about that, it'll affect the way you engage, correct? It kind of slows down the stupid a little bit because you're thinking about, you know what you want to say, but with your goal over here, you know you shouldn't say that. Instead, I've got to think through, where am I going with this? And, you know, anyway, that's the truth of, as we study the word, as we dig in, you know, we want to help people stay on track. I want to stay on track. I'm glad for our elders. I'm glad for our leadership team. I'm glad that we have accountability, engagement, and interaction because it helps us stay on track, helps us stay the course. So now we jump into verse 10. He said, listen, man, identify the areas to shore up and build up and raise up these people who are already loving the Lord and living for the Lord. And here's one of the reasons why. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So the reality is there have always been false teachers. The leader of falsehood, called in Scripture the father of lies, revealed himself in the Garden of Eden. He showed his tactics when he was there. And he continues to distort and contort the Word of God. It parallels with what Jesus said his goals were, to steal, kill, and destroy. Let me reference for you a portion that clarifies this point. Jesus, after his time of fasting in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit allowed Satan to tempt him. And how does Satan try to tempt Jesus? He says to him something like this: if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus said what? Man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus quoted the word of God. Satan tries another angle, takes him to the top of a high mountain, allows him to see the kingdoms of this world. And he says, I will give this to you if you will worship me. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now Satan's figuring it out. Oh, I get it. I get it. So then Satan says, as he points this all out, it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you and keep you. And so basically he's saying, jump off the temple. Jump off this mountain. And Jesus once again quotes the word of God. Why do I reference that? What happened in the Garden of Eden? Has God not said, said the serpent, taking the word of God to deceive the people of God? Know that tactic. And if he tried it in the Garden of Eden and was effective, he then tried it on Jesus ineffectively. Do you think it's a strategy and a tactic he'll continue with today? I assure you, I guarantee you, it's no surprise. There have always been false teachers. There's some interesting qualities that we see here in Titus 1 about those false teachers. He's maybe being more specific, but in this island of Crete, but I think it's common among people. They're insubordinate. This is a group that were unruly. In other words, they would fit in and follow along until they had opportunity to do their own thing. And that's something to always see. Here's the problem with the false teacher. They don't have a pitchfork and red horns. They're not wearing a Satan suit. You know what I'm saying? They don't look like the devil. And many times, those who are false teachers start on track, but give in to their own desires and deviate from the main track. And so then the point is, you wouldn't listen to them if they're wearing a Satan suit, right? They look like the devil. Yeah, ooh, get away from me. Get behind me, Satan. What would you do? You stay away. But what if they looked and sounded engaged and interacted the same? There has to be a measure of favor for them to be able to be effective. Agreed? You won't listen to somebody who's a lunatic too much. Might maybe for entertainment value, but for the most part, you're not going to follow that. But when someone is persuasive and convincing, like, oh, and they can use scripture to show their point, understand when they're insubordinate, unruly. This speaks of self-oriented, sly deceivers promoting their own desires while presenting themselves as humble servants. It's really easy to talk about how to be a humble servant. But will you dump the trash? Will you vacuum the floor? Will you do the work? Everybody can agree, oh yeah, that's great and noble. But not every leader does it. And I believe Jesus set the example of what a servant leader should look like, what how things should be in the body of Christ. And if a person elevates themselves and isolates themselves, and next thing you know, they're going to have their own deal going. And quite honestly, we're told, according to this text, many are looking for ways to make money. It's called filthy lucre. And it's just it's a means by which profit can be made. I believe in some situations, you know, wonderful men and women of God begin right. They're on track. They love the Lord. But then the lure of money, then the opportunity, and the deep temptation, and the reality of life, they start finding ways to get over here to cash in, to be a prophet for profit, as the Old Testament would say. And then so I'm saying all this because, as I've mentioned, I'm glad that we have a leadership structure that has accountability in finances and in every area. I'm glad that we're honest enough with each other to say, hey, let's love each other enough to keep each other in check. I'm glad that that's in place because it's helpful. And when you are allowed to be Lone Ranger and off over here too far, it always seems to turn out bad. So don't be surprised. You're going to see more and more of this. You see it already. There is false teaching. There's people in it for dishonest gain. The point is, the mouth should be stopped. See, we have addressed false teaching in our community before. We've addressed false teaching that comes through the internet before. And I always get email. I always get critics. Say, you're not one to judge. I'm not judging. I'm just looking at the Word of God and contrasting it to the conversation. And when I realize there's no synchronization, I have to call it like it is. And my desire is to see somebody, if they're born again, if they're believers, see them built up, to see them grow, which should be our goal for every one of us. What is one of the most awkward engagements you'll have? When somebody is off course from Scripture and you got to say something about it. The first step often is, I need to email the pastor. And then the pastor emails you back and says, that's a good insight from the Lord. Let me know how your conversation goes with them. And you're like, what are we paying it for? You're supposed to handle all this stuff. And then you realize, you realize God's given you wisdom, and you delicately, with compassion, you begin to engage. Because it's got to be stopped. It can't be just ignored and overlooked. Always remember your goal. Your goal is to build them up, not to beat them up. Your goal is not to win an argument, but to win them to the Lord and help them see the Lord. So it takes a lot of prayer, persistence, and awareness. Notice verse 12, speaking of what's happening there on the island of Crete. Speaking of one of their residents, former residents probably, a prophet of their own. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Well, that's complimentary. This is what they say about themselves. In the 6th century, a prophet by the name of Epimenides is credited for this statement. So a few hundred years before this, this is what was known about the people on the island of Crete. This is how it is. So they were well known for deception and dishonesty. And what is he supposed to do there, Titus? According to verse 5, set in order the things that are lacking and appoint leadership in this area. Plant churches in these places. Oh, no. Not there. God forbid we plant churches where sinners exist. It's like, no, what's kind? What's compassionate? What's warm and feels good? See, the truth is, it's like, this is where we want to establish leaders when there's problems. And I know some of you have some horrible workplaces and very profane conversations around you all the time. But think about this principle. Let the word of God live out. Let it be seen. Let it shine forth in that place, that people would be exposed to the light, to the truth, and come to him. And so I encourage you, it's not easy, but it's a reality. It's the world we live in. It says in verse 13, this testimony is true. Paul basically says, you know, they're all known as liars, and that's the truth. Now, I don't believe he's calling all the residents of the island of Crete a bunch of liars, all inclusive. I believe there's two things happening. I believe he's agreeing, it's true, that this former prophet and the writings of the Cretans speaks of their characteristics. I believe he's recognizing that's the way the culture is. He says, you know, this is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. And he says, rebuke them sharply with the goal that they may be sound in the faith. So there's times that you have to deal with these difficult conversations and you have to handle these hard engagements because there needs to be clarity. And he says, yeah, it's going to be tough. I believe it's important to know the culture where you serve. Know the culture, whether that culture we could say is a subculture of your place of employment or your place of recreation or whatever it means, know it. And with that in mind, don't be self-righteous or condemning, but rather you choose to be more like verse 8, hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. And I know it's an encouragement to many of you in the workplace because it's difficult. It's hard to live out your faith in such a way that you feel effective. But it's important that we're able to live with a consistency, as a lot of personal continuity, that they're not two people, but we're one person. We're not the Sunday morning saint and the Wednesday night sinner, or you know what I mean? There's a consistency. The language is the same. The engagement's the same. There's a parallel. We see in verse 14, don't give in to these other things. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. You know, the Jews were quite persuasive. They could quote the Old Testament. They could refer to the rabbis. But ultimately, all that was taking people away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a lot of conversation, a lot of engagement actually leads people away from a relationship with Christ rather than a closer relationship with Christ. So be aware of that. You know, he's given some strong instruction. He goes on in verse 15 and says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. A verse that many sadly have been mistaught or personally have manipulated it. To the pure, all things are pure, which means whatever you do is okay, it's good because you're purified. That's not what it means. Here's a way to think of it and process this one. Remember the context. He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about some of the stuff that's taking place. In that culture, it was related to dietary issues and a lot of different things and conversation. Do you imagine the vocabulary of the island of Crete? It's sailor central, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? It's an island. And there's all this stuff we already know about it. And you know, it's pretty strange language, I would suggest. You've had this conversation, perhaps. Maybe you've been around this. Some people are very carnal. They're profane in their posts and their conversations. When you engage with them, they have a dirty or profane or carnal twist on the conversation. It's just reality. You know, no matter what you say, there's some little innuendo or they distort one part of the statement or whatever it may be. Realize this. It's better to be aware of the word and ignorant of the world than to be immersed in the world and ignorant of the word. Right? It's better to be aware of the word and ignorant of the world than to be immersed in the world and ignorant of the word. See, we want to be aware. I know. I mean, some of you may say, well, it's different for you, Pastor. You know, you're not around all those situations and conversations and vocabulary. I spent 20 years in a truck shop. You ever been around a truck driver? I mean, they have their own language. Just like a carpenter. Just like, and I could go through this list on the flight line. Just like in the office help. It's not a gender-based reality, this vocabulary. It's broad. And I would rather not know all the little comments and what this means and what that means. I just don't want to know it. I would rather know the word of God more than the wicked, twisted, carnal, sexual, perverted ways of this world. I have to be in this world, but I don't have to be of this world. I have to be aware to some measure, but I don't really want to know everything. It's okay to be dumb about some things, agreed? I would rather know the word of God, spend more time knowing that, than to be so familiar with the filthy things that are thrown around us. Verse 16, we see, speaking of this culture, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You know, they profess, speaking primarily, I believe, of the false teachers and those who are joined in action, but they're not really there in heart. They're detestable, it would say, disobedient and disqualified for every good work. See, your words will be verified by your works. What you do will be confirmed, what you say will be confirmed by what you do. It's just evident. Now let's look in chapter 2, verse 1. I want to really catch some key parts of this for application. Begins in verse 1 of Titus 2. Now, it's like a contrast. He just went through these things that are resident on the island of Crete. He went through the things that are going to be coming at the churches. There's many of them there on this island. And he says this, but as for you, catch that? But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. But as for you, Titus, as for you, Christian, as for you where you are, rise above the low points. We all have low points where we settle for less, right? It's just truth. We settle for less. Maybe it's in attitude. Maybe it's in conversation. Maybe we justify our actions because of someone else. And my encouragement is rise above it. You have the scripture for your example. The Bible is a compilation of characters who at one point were discouraged, disappointed, and even depressed. That's what it is. If you've studied the personalities that God exposed you to in the scriptures, you're going to see they had trials and struggles and difficulties. Rise up. Allow the God of your salvation to be the God of your situation. Because your situations always change, but your God doesn't. The trials will come and go. The finances will ebb and flow. Relationships will be what they'll be. Life will be about you. You'll see a newborn grandchild. You'll see the passing away of a grandparent. Life will ebb and flow. Situations will change, but God does not. We're told in Psalm 120, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he heard me. I will lift my eyes," we're told in Psalm 121, "to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" The very next verse, verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Well, why would we look up to the mountains? I would suggest the picture is you're in the valley, the low point of discouragement. And so I lift my eyes to the Lord. Where does my help come from? I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? We've seen that because it's so important. You will experience a low point in your life, followed sometimes by another low point in your life. But I want to encourage you, rise up, look up. Say, "Lord, here, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this." Titus is going to face some tough times. He's already experienced, I'm sure, some challenges. We want to keep our eyes, our mind, our awareness upon the Lord. But as for you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, I want to clarify something. This is not competition with others or comparison to others. It's not competition or comparison. It's consecration, being set apart to God. It's not about the individual. It's about the church body. See, your personal growth is important in the body of Christ, because as you grow, you impact others in your journey, and the body is strengthened. I shared last week, and just touching on even the issue of alcohol, and I hold a personal standard very high, because I don't believe I should be drinking alcohol, period. And that's a personal decision that actually was not just, quote, pastoral. But I never put that on someone else. I never expect that from someone else. If I'm in someone else's house and they're having a beer, I don't care. I really don't care. It doesn't disturb me. I don't put your name on a list. This doesn't bug me at all. It really does not. Because that's a personal decision I've made, and I'm not going to put that on someone else. And you have personal decisions about certain things in your life that you hold yourself to a higher standard. And it's not because so you can compare and show somebody you're better. It's because God has put that on your heart to be set apart for him. It's about consecration, not competition nor comparison. Being set apart for him, by him. So I want to encourage you. God's design for the church is community with unity. That's his design. Community gathered together. He actually uses a term, just says the body of Christ, unified. In unity, not uniformity. Uniformity would say we're all the same part of the body. But no, individual, unique, and distinct. Community with unity. Titus has a role to live this out with others within the church. Just check this out. Now it says something specific to a few of you guys here. That the older men. So I don't know when it starts. Older. You know, you're an older man, older than what? Dirt? I mean, what are you, I'm older than Methuselah, we would say, or older, well, what does it mean? Well, it includes all men, I would say, but it's specifically addressing the role of the gray-haired guy, so to speak. You know, that one who, you know, okay, some of you bald people are looking at me like you're off the hook. No, that's not the point. It's just kind of a reference. As we age, we gain wisdom. If we've made it that far, we've done a few things right. We've avoided a certain risk. We've done certain things. There's opportunity for some wisdom to have grown. And so, I want to say, we have a troubling generational gap in our culture. And I really believe this. I believe it's been developing. It's just a result of things you could rewind probably even just a little bit prior to the Industrial Revolution. And there's a lot of factors that contributed to this relational stress and the generational separation. But what we do know, where there used to be conversation with parents and grandparents, we now have silence. Wisdom of life is being replaced with the convenience of the keyboard. ask Siri, check with Google, not with Grandpa. My wife and I were talking about this, and I'm not critical of technology. I just know this is the age we live in. But you can see, we can see. You know, Kim used to call her mom and say, my fried chicken didn't turn out right. What do I do? Dan ate it anyway, but he would probably eat the bones if I give them to him, you know. But I would like to make a better meal. And she would call her and engage. And that led into conversation and led into interaction. And it's a great need. It's God's design within the human experience that we would be able to converse and engage, even though we have a lot of differences, even though there's a lot generationally, individually, by family. Now, we do know that with the breakdown of the family, with the acceleration of divorce rates, with children born out of wedlock, that all eroded the parent-grandparent engagement, especially if you don't even know who your dad is or your grandma is. You see what I'm saying? But it's still needed. The church is still addressed here in the scripture. There's an essential need in the church, and it's this, for grandma and grandpa to be able to convey life stories to us. God has poured faithfulness in their lives, and we need to hear what he has done. You read the Bible, you read about Paul and what happened in his life, and you get encouraged, like, man, what a man of tenacity and determination. He went through all those perils and struggles. You hear of his life, and he says in the gray-haired days, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He's an older man then, and he's conveying to you and me what his life with Jesus was like. The church, we need this. We need this, and we have to individually fight to have it. We're going to be looking at ways we can create environment and conversation and opportunities for this to take place, because we do know as well, you know, where we've kind of joined here in Mountain Home, and many will continue on their journey in different locations, but while here, how do we do this? How do we create an opportunity for this conversation and this engagement, and to learn one from another, and to sit and listen, and to be respectful, and to see the value in it? One thing that needs to happen, older men need to finish well. You may have started good, but this text is telling you finish well. Have a testimony, have a life, have a season where you can speak of God's faithfulness. You don't have to quote the Bible in every 5 seconds. You can just speak of the very real things God's done in your life and finish well. It's much better to finish well, agreed, than start well. A lot of people started well, but they didn't finish well. Study your Bible. Solomon, interesting guy. King Saul, interesting guy. I would question how well they finished, quite honestly. I believe it was important for us to determine to finish well. So let's look at what it means there. There should be some expressions. There should be sober, which means not under the influence of other things. Reverent, respectful, honorable person. Temperate speaks of, you know, to be temperate is to be self-controlled, to be have a sense of patience. Sound in faith, in love, in patience. Think of these qualities that should be about us as men. That we should be sound in faith, in love, in patience. You may think it's okay to be impatient. Maybe, yeah, I'll give you a pass when you're younger. But when you're older, you should realize there's a value in patience. There's something you learn when you just kind of slow down. And if you don't get it, you'll get body aches or something. And then you'll have to stay in bed and figure out patience. Anyway, verse 3. The older women likewise. Likewise. Well, what does likewise mean? It's the same. Okay, same for the ladies, same for the women. You know, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, speaking of, you know, gossip and busybody and cutting people down. Oh, did you hear? This is how Christians gossip. You know this? You know how they do it? Oh, could you pray for this person? I heard that. And then you just go off on this tirade that's got nothing to do with prayer. And you go, oh, are we praying P-R-E-Y or P-R-A-Y? Which one are we doing here? So important to guard our hearts and that, God, help me to grow. Help me to be the person you called me to be, to be these qualities for you ladies. I want to encourage you. You know, it says that, you know, they're to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. Women drink? I thought that was guys. Not given to much wine. In that culture, and I'm going to touch on this briefly because it's true even now. You know, many times when what we call empty nesters took place, when the kids moved out of the house, the wife just didn't, I mean, the culture didn't allow them to work much, quite honestly. But it was, alcoholism was pretty rampant, pretty common. Because you just sit around and sip the suds, so to speak. Because you had nothing to do all the day. And they got into different things, and it's like, okay, hey, just be aware of this. Don't be given too much wine. It didn't say don't drink. And I know I'm touching on stuff people don't like touch on, but it just says don't be given. Here's a way to think of it. Where it says given, don't be living. That makes sense? Don't be living for wine. Don't be living. Oh, you don't get up in the morning. Oh, man, I can't wait till 5 o'clock somewhere. You know, don't be living for that. Realize, okay, it's got this place, whatever. Don't be given to wine, to much wine. Teachers of good things. Teaching involves conversation, engagement, and example. Living that out. And like you say, it's likewise speaks to the women. I think the men can apply that as well. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. A healthy home is an honorable home. A healthy home honors God and speaks of his design for humanity. What would be the opposite of a homemaker? Home wrecker. Pretty simple. Home wrecker. So make your choices. Which one do I want to build? You know, I want to be a wrecking ball, or I want to build up a family. Life is sometimes pretty simple. Where am I going to go with this? I want to be a homemaker. I would encourage you ladies to realize that. Be an encouragement. And notice it says, you know, they're to share this with the young women to help. These are coming up. You see the engagement from generations. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Same thing. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In all things. Every area of your life. Leave no room for the enemy of God to beat you up with. If Satan's wanting to take shots at you, don't supply the ammunition. Don't have an area where you say, well, it's okay at this. This is private. This is personal, what I'm looking at, what I'm thinking about. Don't give him an area to beat you up. It's true in the workplace. It's true wherever you happen to be. Be an example in all things. In doctrine, showing integrity. In reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Verse 8 tells me that you will have an opponent. Somebody will oppose you. And hopefully, prayerfully, by God's grace, your life will be such an example that the accusations won't stick. I've heard it say we should be Teflon. None sticks to us in that regards. The accusations and all these different things. And it's a good point. It's true. How do we, you know, recognize this? These things help people because, you know, they're going to have evil thing to say to you. It helps me to know I want to live with this framework. It's not my power. It's not my ability. It's my dependence, my consecration, being set apart for God. I've found that it's much easier to live for Christ than to live halfway for Christ. Is it much easier to live one life than to try to live two? It's really hard. I've done it. I've tried it. To live one way on a Sunday and then go into the truck shop and try to be, it's okay to speak a certain way or act a certain way because I'm around these people. And the duality creates instability, according to James. The instability creates crazy. You really just are going crazy because you're trying to be two people. Let me tell you this. Think about it. It's hard enough to be you, let alone to be two of you. It's like it's just too tough. It's easier to say, you know, I'd rather be sold out for Jesus, set apart for his purposes, than trying to fit in everywhere. And so, wrapping it up, he says to those who are working, to those who are employees, bondservants, we could call them, be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, or not creating difficulty for just difficulty's sake. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Your actions speak of your belief. Pilfering there, I would say, basically, don't be jacking stuff from the workplace, basically. Don't be saying, hey, it's just, I did this one time. You'll have to pray for me, but it was like 2 decades ago, so I got a little grace. Seriously, I grew up in an environment that, you know, you just... you know, I had some leftover tape. I knew it was billed out on the job. I was doing a thing at home, so I could take a partial roll of masking tape home. It was no big deal because it had already been billed out. I knew that. And I told God it was cool. I mean, he understood where I was coming from. It's no big deal. Now, I did that before I was a Christian. It was just what everybody did. But here was the conviction. Here was the rub. This is funny. So I've convinced God it's okay, or convinced myself that God says it's okay. And he just puts it to me. He's like, well, then take it out in plain sight. Why are you putting it in your lunchbox? Good question, isn't it? If it's okay to walk out the door in front of the boss, then twirl it in your hands when you walk by him. Oh, no, I don't want to create friction in my life. No, you're a thief. But you don't want to say that because that sounds... So it's blue-collar stuff. We called it fringe benefits. Self-appointed fringe benefits, but nonetheless a fringe. And so that's what this is saying, because that happens in so many ways. Maybe you're not truthful on your time card. Maybe you're slacking on your time, all these different things. To be a good employee is basically good fidelity, because it adorns, it reveals the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so I'm going to call it quits right there. I do want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Greg and Natalie will work their way back up here, and I will share with you. We're going to pray as we did last week in similar fashion. I'm going to be praying through verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, as well as 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. And so, why don't you stand together and we'll pray these things through. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 reads, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 13, the next chapter, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I'm going to pray. Let's pray together. God, as we stand before you, Lord, it's on my heart concern that there may be someone here who hasn't taken that first step. And I would just say it very simply, because it is the beauty of the gospel. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whoever puts their trust in him. And if you're uncertain, if you don't know that you're going to heaven today, it's really straight up. It's admitting your sin, believing that he is God, Jesus is God, and putting your trust in him. It's like this: God, I agree with you that I'm a sinner. I agree with you that I need forgiveness. Forgive me for what I've done wrong and the things I've done. I put my trust in you, Jesus. I want you to show me even how to do that. I believe that you are what the Bible declares, what history proves, that you are the Son of God, that you are God himself, that you are Savior, that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead, that you conquered death and hell. I put my faith in you. I ask that you would teach me how to live this life you speak of, where I now am born again, born of the Spirit. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but would you teach me? Would you show me, Jesus, what it is? God, as we look to your word, we also pray this, we'd request this. Help us, O God, as your children, brethren, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work, O God. Remind us, O Lord, help us to realize and recognize that our labor is not in vain in you, Jesus. Give us awareness, attentiveness. Help us to see from your perspective that we could watch, that we could stand fast in the faith. Where we're weak, give us strength. Where we're scared, give us courage, that we could be brave, that we would be strong in you. And remind us, God, of your love, a love that is within us, a love that you've given us, a love that will enable us to do all that you would call us to, and all that we do would be done in love for your glory and our joy. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, let's worship. Let's sing together.